Joshua chapter 21, and this morning we'll be reading the first three verses of the chapter. Joshua chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest, and to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, "The Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with their pasture lands, for our livestock." So by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. This is the word of God for the people of God this morning. Now, at this point in the book of Joshua, we've finished our study of Israel's conquest of the Promised Land. We have seen how it is that Joshua led the armies of Israel against the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, how the land, once conquered, was divided up amongst the tribes of Israel. And then last week, we began to look at how Joshua, with the help of Eleazar the priest, in obedience to the word of God as it was spoken through Moses, began to appoint special cities and territories within the land. Last week, and I know most of you were not here because of the weather, hopefully you watched the live stream or listened to the sermon. Last week, we saw how Joshua appointed six cities, three of them on the east side of the Jordan, three on the west side of the Jordan River, as cities of refuge. These were cities where someone who, unfortunately, through no fault of their own, accidentally took the life of another person, these were cities where those people could flee to and find protection, they could find justice, they could find mercy. Today, as we look at chapter 21, we will see another grouping of cities, along with pasture land surrounding these cities, set aside for special use. And here, the cities and pasture lands are set aside as a special allotment to the tribe of Levi. The Levites, which many of you know, is the priestly tribe of Israel, the tribe that the Lord ordained to serve as priests for people of Israel, are coming to Joshua and Eleazar to receive cities. Now, as we look at this text today, we see the Levites coming to Joshua and saying something very similar to what we heard Caleb say to Joshua back in chapter 14. They come to Joshua and Eleazar and say, "Hey, listen, Moses promised our tribe that we were to receive cities and pasture lands spread throughout the Promised Land. So we are coming to you now to receive that allotment." Now, if you go back and you read through chapters 13 through 19 of the book of Joshua, as you might remember, I only did a brief survey of those chapters a couple weeks ago. You reread those chapters, one of the things you will see is that the author of Joshua makes it a point to note that more than once he points this out, that the Levites were not given an inheritance of the land. They were not given their own territory in the land of Canaan in the same way that the other tribes were given. Instead, as we see here today, they were given certain cities within the territories of all the other tribes of Israel. We'll talk about why that is, that the Levites were not to receive an inheritance of their own land in just a moment. But if you would go on to read verses 4 through 42 of chapter 21, I'm not going to read those this morning, but if you would go on and just read through them yourselves later, you would see a description of how it is that the Levites do indeed receive 48 cities in total, spread throughout the Promised Land. And those 48 cities actually include the six cities we saw already that were set aside as cities of refuge. So what's happening in verses 4 through 42 is that the cities the Levites receive, they receive those cities through the casting of lots. Now, we saw the casting of lots happen already in this book, right? When the other tribes came to receive their land, their inheritance, Israel cast lots to see which tribes got which territories. And when we talked about that before, I noted how the casting of lots which finds its modern-day equivalent in something like a coin toss. It was something that was commanded by God as the means through which the land was to be divided amongst Israel's tribes. And the reason behind this was, it was to be God who determined which tribes got their portion of land. So Joshua, Eleazar, they are not to be the ones who determine which tribes lived where. It was to be the Lord himself. The casting of lots, then, was a sign of obedience for the nation, a sign which essentially said, we are trusting the Lord, and we are trusting in his divine providence to place the people where he sees fit. Well, the same thing's happening now with these priestly cities and pasture lands. The Lord, in his divine providence, would be the one to determine where the Levites were to live. Now, as you read through verses 4 through 42, it might be helpful for you to know that the tribe of Levi essentially had three strands within it. Levi himself, after whom the tribe was named, Levi had three sons, Kohath, Gershon, and Merari. And each of those sons becomes a strand within the tribe of Levi. And through the casting of lots, what you see happen is the Kohathites come up first to receive their cities. And you will see how those Kohathites, who were direct descendants of Aaron, get their cities first. They receive 13 cities. And those 13 cities are all placed within the southern territory, the southern land of Israel, what would one day be known as the land of Judah. And in this way, already, we are seeing the Lord's providence at work. Because it's in this southern land where Jerusalem would eventually be established as the capital city of Israel. Now, Jerusalem, understand, is a capital, was not just a political capital, it was really a religious capital. It became the center of Israel's religious life and worship. It's where the temple would one day be built. And so you have these sons of Aaron, who were specifically called to serve as Israel's high priest. Note that the high priest of Israel had to be a son, a descendant of Aaron. You have these Aaronic descendants, all centrally located around the city of Jerusalem in the land of Judah. Now, in Joshua's day, had it been up to Joshua and Eleazar to place Aaron's descendants in cities, if Joshua and Eleazar did that according to their own wisdom, it's hard to say where they would have chosen to place the sons of Aaron. And the reason I say that is because at this point in Israel's history, Jerusalem was not yet the city we think of today. At that point in time, Jerusalem still had a little problem with those pesky Anakim that we've talked about a few times before in our study in Joshua. Joshua, at this point in Israel's history, he established Shiloh as the capital of the land of Israel. So it could be that he would have placed the line of the high priests around Shiloh. We don't know for sure, but it would have made sense in Joshua's mind, I think, that the high priest should be placed around where the tent of the Lord was erected, the tabernacle, there at Shiloh. But what we do know is God, in his divine providence, placed these descendants of Aaron in an area which would later be beneficial for their service in the temple of God. So these sons of Aaron get the first 13 cities. Then the other Kohathites, they receive an additional 10 cities. The Gershonites receive 13 cities, and then the Merarites receive 12. 48 cities in all, scattered throughout Israel, so that if you could look at ancient Israel in Google Maps, and you could pin drop every priestly city and pasture land, the entire land of Israel would be littered with pins. So, as we think about all that's happening here in chapter 21, the question we might begin to ask is, why was this happening? Why specifically did the tribe of Levi not receive an inheritance of land like all the other tribes of Israel? Why do they have to be given cities out of the inheritance of other tribes? Why couldn't they just get their own territories like the tribe of Dan or Benjamin and so on? There's a historical reason to that question, beloved. It goes back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 34 talks about how one of Jacob's daughters, Dinah, was defiled by a prince of the Shechemites. And in response to that event, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, they trick the Shechemites into all getting circumcised, and as they are recovering physically from their circumcisions, Simeon and Levi slaughter them. In vengeance, in revenge, Simeon and Levi slaughter the Shechemites. This angered their father Jacob greatly, and Jacob declares at the end of Genesis 34 that his sons have brought trouble upon him by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land. Later on, as Jacob is dying, and he is blessing his sons, when he gets to Simeon and Levi, he says this, he says, "Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel." In other words, Jacob was declaring that because of their actions against the Shechemites, the tribes of Levi and Simeon would be scattered in the Promised Land. They would not receive an inheritance, in other words, in the land of promise. Now, in the case of the tribe of Simeon, Joshua 19 says that they were placed within the territory of Judah. They were given a very small piece of land, was surrounded by Judah, and eventually the tribe of Simeon was absorbed into the tribe of Judah. That's how Jacob's curse upon them plays out. The tribe of Levi, the Levites, their curse from Jacob is to be carried out here in our text today from Joshua 21. They don't get their own allotment of land. Instead, they are scattered throughout the Promised Land, given 48 cities and pasture lands, but those cities and lands, they were all within the boundaries of the other tribes of Israel. They truly did not receive their own territory, their own inheritance within the land of promise. However, what we want to consider, what we want to realize today, beloved, is that this curse of Jacob upon the Levites, it ultimately becomes a great blessing. The curse becomes a blessing. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning considering. But in order to understand why Jacob's curse becomes a blessing, we have to really understand a parallel event to the slaughter of the Shechemites that we heard about already in Genesis 34. And that parallel event happens in Exodus chapter 32. This is the chapter of the golden calf. The event of the golden calf is important to know about here this morning. Moses, as you know, goes up Mount Sinai, received the tablets of the law, and he is up on that mountain for quite some time. So the people of Israel, in Moses' absence, begin to grumble, they begin to complain, they go to Aaron and they say, basically, hey, build for us, create for us a new God, because we don't know what happened to this Moses guy. And of course, we know Aaron does build for them the golden calf. And when Moses comes down from the mountain and sees the people worshiping this idol, he is utterly enraged. And there's a moment when Moses stands before all the tribes of Israel. And in Exodus 32, verse 25, I'll just read it. It says, "When Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me.'" In that moment, beloved, the only people who came to Moses to show that they were on the side of the Lord was the tribe of the Levites. The sons of Levi, identified themselves with, showed their allegiance to the Lord that day out of all the other tribes. And so that passage goes on to say that Moses said to the Levites, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and that day about 3,000 people fell. Moses said to the Levites, "Today you have been ordained to the service of the Lord, each one the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." Do you understand what happened there, beloved? The idolatry of the people of Israel deserved a death sentence. And when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai and sees the rank idolatry of Israel, he asks, "Who is going to forsake this sin and stand on the side of the Lord?" It is only the tribe of Levi who stands up and says, "We will forsake this sin and stand on the Lord's side." And so the Lord uses the tribe of Levi as agents of his divine justice and judgment. He uses them to put to death, because idolatry, the worship of false gods, truly does warrant the sentence of death, beloved. God uses the sons of Levi to execute his death penalty upon the idolaters. And it's that event which takes this cursed tribe, the Levites, and transforms them into a blessed tribe. They were cursed by Jacob because of their bloodthirsty, vengeful slaughtering of the Shechemites. They are blessed by Moses and by God himself for their zeal for the glory of God, as shown in their slaughtering of their own people as agents of judgment. It's through this event here in Exodus 32 where the curse of Jacob begins to become a blessing. And yes, as we see in our passage today, while Jacob's curse still stands against the Levites, in that Levi did not receive an inheritance of land, but instead the Levites are scattered amongst the people of Israel, although they still have to taste of the curse of Jacob, that curse actually becomes a blessing. And it becomes a blessing both for the Levites themselves and for the entire nation of Israel. And how is it that this curse becomes a blessing? Well, first and foremost, in the case of the Levites, they, this so-called cursed tribe, are now ordained as priests of God. They have the privilege, in other words, of serving as God's ministers throughout the entire land of Israel. They were ordained on that day in Exodus 32 for service to God because of their zeal for the glory of the Lord. And Moses there calls their ordination a blessing. Here, now, in Joshua 21, in their scattering, we see how they are able to serve and to minister to God's people all throughout the land. The call to serve as a minister, as a priest of God, beloved, is indeed a great privilege and blessing. Sometimes I think it's easy to forget that. Now, admittedly, we don't have priests today, apart from Jesus Christ, our great high priest. But we do have ministers and elders and deacons. They are agents of the Lord, ordained to the service of God and to service of his bride. And while at times this can indeed be tedious, taxing, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually draining to serve God's people as an ordained minister, it's still a tremendous privilege and a blessing. The Levites had that blessing, beloved. They had the blessing of not just serving God and his covenant people in the tabernacle or the temple, but now throughout the entire land, as they were scattered amongst God's people, they had the privilege of ministering day in and day out. And of course, in this way, the scattering of the Levites throughout the land becomes a blessing, not only to the Levites, but also to all the tribes of Israel. Because although they would eventually make their pilgrimages to Jerusalem for the annual feasts, things like the Day of Atonement, the Passover, and so on, the people of Israel now, day in and day out, week in and week out, had priests amongst them. They had men who were called and ordained to teach and instruct them in the law, in the Word of God. They had men ordained to represent them before the Lord Himself. They had men in their midst who were there to minister to their very souls. The curse of scattering the Levites through God's sovereignty, through His grace, through His mercy, becomes a great blessing to the entire nation of Israel, beloved. The curse becomes a blessing. And it is also worth noting that this supposedly cursed tribe of Israel, through their scattering, not only has the blessing of serving as God's priests, and not only has become a blessing to the entire nation of Israel, they also have the blessing of being one of the most renowned tribes in Israel's history. Meaning this, as you read the Old Testament, beloved, and even into the New Testament, you see that no other tribe, apart from the tribe of Judah, from which the great kings of Israel and eventually the very Messiah, Jesus Christ Himself, came, no other tribe in all of Israel produces more noteworthy, praiseworthy men than the tribe of Levi. They may not have received an inheritance of land, beloved, but the Lord produces a great heritage from them. Aaron himself, the first high priest of Israel, was a Levite. Phinehas, the third high priest of Israel, is a great Levite and is praised by the Word of God for his zeal and his passion for the glory of God. Eli, a man who's recognized in 1 Samuel, was a renowned, faithful, and good judge of Israel who ruled and reigned for 40 years during an era of Israel's life where true godly passion and leadership was lacking. Ezra, who during the days of Nehemiah, as Nehemiah oversaw the rebuilding of the holy city of Jerusalem, Ezra oversaw the rebuilding of the temple. And he led the spiritual renewal and revival that took place during Nehemiah's day. Beloved, consider the one who Jesus himself said was the greatest man ever born of women, John the Baptist. The very one who went before the Messiah, who had the privilege of baptizing the Messiah, who prepared the way and the hearts of many for the arrival of Jesus Christ, a man who was exceedingly blessed by God, John the Baptist, was indeed of the tribe of Levi. So we see, beloved, just in these three ways, the privilege the Levites had to serve as priests, them being placed throughout the entire land of Israel to minister to God's people, the great heritage of faith that would come from their tribe. We see how it is that the Lord did indeed turn their curse of Jacob into a tremendous blessing for Levi. And beloved, understand, this is what the Lord does. He turns curses into blessings. That, in many ways, is what our redemption is all about. And that is not only true in the days of Moses and in the days of Joshua and Eleazar, it is true today. The Lord turns the curse into a great blessing. Nowhere else is that so clearly seen than in the person and work of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, the one who is of a greater priesthood than that of the tribe of Levi, the one who is of the priesthood of Melchizedek, an eternal priesthood. Jesus Christ, our eternal prophet, king, and priest, beloved, has indeed turned the greatest of all curses into the greatest of all blessings. The reality of all of this is this, beloved. We as descendants of Adam have sinned against our Lord. And our sin has made us repulsive to our God. Just as Levi's sin made Israel a stench to the inhabitants of Canaan, our sin has made us a stench to the thrice holy God. And our God has indeed pronounced a curse upon us. That curse is death. Physical and spiritual death. The death of our bodies, the death of our souls through eternal condemnation. And we are indeed now a scattered people. In our sin, in our rebellion, we have no inheritance, apart from inheriting the guilt of our father Adam, inheriting a fallen human nature, inheriting, because of our own sin, the curse for sin, inheriting God's eternal wrath and condemnation. And yet, through the faithfulness of our great high priest Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, we and all who come to Christ in repentance and faith are indeed blessed. Because at the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ took upon himself for his covenant people the curse that we deserve. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we may become the righteousness of God. As Paul says in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. On the cross, Christ took upon himself the curse for our sin, physical and spiritual death, so that now through faith in him, we do indeed receive the very blessing of the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And yes, while it is true that we still do indeed taste of that curse, just as the tribe of Levi was still scattered in the land of Israel, they still tasted of Jacob's curse. They still did not receive their own land as an inheritance. All of us too will indeed taste the curse of death. We will all die in our bodies, beloved. But we now know that through death, we are brought into an unimaginable blessing. Just as the Levites, through their scattering, ended up being tremendously blessed. That's why Paul can say in Philippians 1, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. But Paul says, "My desire is to depart," meaning my desire is to die and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul desired the curse, knowing that through his tasting of the curse of death, he would enter in to an unimaginable blessing. Death, the great curse, is now, in Christ Jesus, our great departure into an estate which is far better than life itself. Christ has truly transform the curse into a tremendous blessing for us. And it is no wonder Paul could proclaim in 1 Corinthians 15, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The curse, beloved, has become a blessing. And we have one who is greater than all of the tribe of Levi, who has turned that curse into our eternal blessing, our Lord Jesus Christ.